Mark chapter 9 is where we're picking up. Just in case you weren't with us last week, let me remind you just a little bit about where we are, what happened. Last week I said that we were about 6 months before the cross, before Jesus went to the cross, and he reveals and confirms to his disciples who he was, that he was indeed the Christ, that he was the Messiah, and revealed to them what was going to happen. And they didn't get it. And we'll see that he repeats that today. And this determination that Jesus has as he goes towards Jerusalem, I can't imagine being in that role and knowing what you were about to face. But the scriptures actually say that his face was set like flint. He was steadfast, knowing what was before him. And we talked last week why he must do that, because of our sin and because of God's love for us. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on top of a mountain, and then we read that Jesus was actually transfigured before them, that this change from the inside out occurred, and he's talking to Elijah and talking to Moses. And remember, Peter didn't know what to say, but he still said something. This is awesome that we're here. It's good that we're here. And God's booming voice, this is my son, hear him. So that's where we're picking up. They're coming down from the mountain. And verse 14, Jesus coming behind them, and it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Man, what a powerful scene. Let's back up to verse 14 and we'll take it in stride here. Jesus comes across the disciples. A crowd has gathered. And what I love about this is he sees the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, and his disciples. And what does it say they're doing? What do Christians do? Disputing, arguing, fighting, right? I hate it. But that's what they're doing. But look what Jesus does. We read through the scriptures when people attack Jesus, we see him keep silent. We don't see him defending himself. When people attack or speak against the Father, we don't see Jesus necessarily jumping to his defense, but this good shepherd sees the scribes disputing with his disciples, and he goes right up to them. And immediately, verse 15, when they saw him, all the peoples were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, went right to the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What's the issue here? Why are you after my guys? You know, it's these men in the back, they're that here. you know, if somebody comes in and they're trying to cause a disruption or dispute or any of that, I'll leave the rest unspoken, okay? But anyways, Jesus handles it better than we would. And he goes right to him, what are you discussing with them? And then he's interrupted. One from the crowd says, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, a spirit within him that can't speak. And to them, we've talked before that in order to exorcise a demon or cast a demon out, it was believed that you needed to know that demon's name. So this was an impossible situation in their mind. So I can imagine this dispute. You've got Peter, James, and John were up there with Jesus. You've got the other nine trying to take care of this guy's son to no avail. The scribes, maybe they jumped in and tried, or maybe they didn't. Maybe they just stood back and mocked and told the Christians what they were doing wrong. You know, why, when they were doing nothing, why what they tried wasn't working. Either way, we have that this was a dispute. And Jesus confronts it. And then this man from the crowd said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Verse 18 says, whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Imagine the desperation of this dad. How long has this been happening? Jesus asks, and he says, from birth. From birth. We've always lived with this. And sometimes when he throws him down, he tries to throw him into fire or tries to drown him in water, tries to take his life. And this dad, imagine the things that this dad tried to do to save his son. And then he comes to the disciples. He's heard all the testimony, all the things that this man Jesus has done. And we know Jesus gave them power to cast out demons, right? So he brings them to this man, and they do their thing, and it doesn't work. Imagine the discouragement and the desperation and just defeat in this dad and in the son. You know, even in this, it doesn't say that his mind wasn't there, that he didn't know what was going on, but his life was in a place that he couldn't control it. And dad watched his son be in a place that he couldn't fix it. His life was completely out of his own control. Verse 19 says, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Maybe confronting the crowds, maybe the scribes, maybe even the disciples, but Jesus gives the answer. You've got a life that's been completely taken over. Dan, does this sound reminiscent of Renew and Restore Addiction Ministry? What this man's ministry is all about, dealing with lives that are completely out of control. But Jesus has an answer. Young man, you're in a place you can't change things. Dad, you desperately love your child, and you can't fix this. Disciples, you've prayed. Maybe they've prayed. We don't see that. We just see that they couldn't fix this either. And Jesus says, bring him to me. Just bring him to me. This thing that you can't fix. And maybe for you, it's something like that. Maybe it is addiction. Maybe it's somebody in your own family. Maybe it's something completely unrelated in your life that is just spun beyond your control. And I say Jesus this morning would say the same to you. Bring it to me. Bring him to me. Verse 20, then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Satan desires to kill, destroy, and steal. And he knew that he would be defeated by Christ and takes this last minute attack on this child. And we'll see a huge contrast to how Jesus deals with children later in the chapter. But that reveals the true heart of Satan, people that are deceived by him and evil spirits. Takes this last minute shot at this kid. And Jesus asks the father, how long has this been happening to him? And again, he reveals from childhood. Often it's thrown, he's thrown him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know, people criticize that. And even in Jesus' response about having faith. But Dad had some faith. Dad came. Dad brought him. You know, he brought him before the disciples. He brought him into the crowds, took his son out of the home, and imagine the burden that that was in his condition. He had faith to bring him to Jesus. And then he came again, and he, if you can do anything, this was a man that all he did experience was disappointment and discouragement and failure when it came to regaining control of his son's life. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Lord, I want to believe. But I have doubt. And there's reason why I have doubt. And shame on anyone that has ever told you the reason why you are still struggling with this. It's because you don't have enough faith. I don't see that here. I know Jesus speaks of faith. This man comes before him. It's not about us. It's about him. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And if we're honest, I think that's kind of the best we ever get to. Lord, I believe you can, but you know what? I don't know if you will. I don't know if you will for me, but help my unbelief. The Bible tells us that he is the one that even gives us the faith. Lord, help my unbelief. Where I doubt, where I struggle, where I question you, where even my own experience maybe has led to disappointment in the past. You are faithful. Help my unbelief. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, listen, and enter him no more. The scriptures talk about when a demon leaves and the house is cleaned, it comes back with more, but this is something only Jesus can do. And again, we deal with it in the addictions ministry. You know, as a law enforcement officer, working for the government, the federal government, we had a pretty big checkbook when it came to addictions ministries, or not ministries, I'm sorry. I would have been fired on the spot. Addictions treatment centers. And you could send somebody out of state to the world's best and, of course, cheapest treatment options. And at best, they provided a short-term Band-Aid. No lasting result, no true change. But Jesus says, I command you to come out and enter him no more. This is a permanent solution, he says. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. It appeared to those that were watching that his life was out of him. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. And that's what he does. To those who have something in their life that is out of their control, he lifts them up out of that. He takes control. You know what, guys? And I don't know why, but sometimes he doesn't. When we desperately plead on behalf of others. My heart breaks for parents that have lived through that. I will say God knows what it's like to lose a son. We read about that last week, why the son must die, why God had to experience that. like some of you have. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. You guys, I encourage you to bring your mess to him, to do the same. Verse 28 says, and when he had come into the house, this was in Capernaum, could have been Peter's house. Peter lived there, right? It says, when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Does prayer and fasting give us more power? We talked about that before. Do we fast? Do we give up food to deprive our flesh, strengthen our spirit, so we can twist God's arm? No, but it does connect us more closely with God. Right? It does put us more in line with him, more in tune with his spirit. And at this point, we don't have the full story here. This is his disciples. Jesus gave them the power to do this. But sometimes we get in routine and we serve and we get all religious and we forget from whence the power comes, but that's way beyond me. We forget where it comes from, right? That it's not in us, it's from God. So maybe these guys tried to do something and it didn't work. And Jesus says, guys, this requires prayer. This requires exactly what you just saw demonstrated, that you would bring him to me. Bring him before me and let me lift him up. Can only come out by prayer and fasting. Verse 30 says, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Hard to get much more clear, isn't it? Again, last week we talked about Jesus revealed and confirmed that he truly was the Messiah. And then he laid out this plan that his life was going to be taken. He was going to go to the cross and he was going to rise from the dead. And then he tells to these men, the 12, right, those closest to him, guys, I don't want the crowd around. I want to pour into you. I'm going to disciple you, spend time with you, explain these things to you. He taught his disciples. And he says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. And he said that knowing there was a betrayer among them. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he is killed. Very plain language. It's not he's going to die or just that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed. And he will rise the third day. But they didn't understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. They didn't get it, and they didn't ask. I totally get the not getting it part. Pride causes us not to ask. These guys, Jesus just laid that on them. Guys, here's what's coming before us. Here's what's going to happen. And what's on their mind? Let's read a little bit further. When he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what is it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Right? We're still anticipating this Messiah. This religious leader, but this civil leader. Jesus is going to rule and reign, and he's going to be king. And I'm going to be vice president. Or part of the cabinet. Or what's my role going to be? Can you kind of picture this all together, how this might have gone down? Right? They just, Peter, James, and John, right, were just on the mountaintop and saw Jesus transfigured. And they come down and they see the other guys and they're no doubt high-fiving each other. Man, that was awesome. I can't believe what we just saw. What was it? What happened? Well, kind of a bummer, but Jesus said we couldn't talk about it with you guys. You know, sad, but it's just us, you know, the inner triangle, you know, just the three of us. Peter probably, you know, James and John, they kind of make up the base of the triangle. I'm at the top. I got the keys to heaven, right? Jesus changed my name. Somebody then probably reminded them that Jesus called him Satan, you know, as they're arguing. Yeah, what was going on down here, by the way? We can't talk about that. That's just between us and the king. But we saw all nine of you kind of struggling with one kid. Maybe if one of us was there. Jesus just told them he was going to be killed, that he was going to die. And they're disputing, right? The language, this was like an intense argument as they're going down the road. And you know Jesus knew what they were talking about. I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise from the dead. Yeah, I don't get it. But I'm awesome. Hey, when I'm top, you're going to be my number two guy. This dispute, who's the greatest? Wow. Not so unlike us, you know? They kept silent. Oh, you heard that, Jesus? Or, oh, us talking? Nothing. Look at his response. That, you know, in Hebrews, it tells us that nothing is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. Jesus knows. Guys, whether it's a dispute with a brother or a sister or something you think you're getting away with all on your own, nothing's hidden from the Lord. We need to live like we know that's true. I can't imagine what my response would have been. This is how different the Lord is from me. If I just shared with my 12 closest Facebook friends. All right, I don't have 12, but, you know, Facebook's a fantasy world. Say I do. And I share that I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. And you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Or when I'm gone, who's going to do this? And I knew that. I'm not sure how I would respond. Ed does. He's seen the ugly side. But look what he does. Verse 35, he sat down. You know, that was the traditional position of a rabbi to teach. I would have flipped out. But he sits. He sits to teach. Indication, this is important. He calls the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. He takes the topic of their very dispute, right? Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to be top? And he says, okay, guys, come around, gather around. I want to teach you something. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, here's how. Here's how you do that. So different. I mean, you read this. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Right? We saw that when Jesus washed their feet. You want to be the greatest? Serve all. So different than the world's economy. What do we consider the greatest? Bad day to ask that, right? Super Bowl Sunday. Accomplishments, money, power. Whether you got an Apple or an Android, whatever, you know. The latest, greatest. And God says, in the kingdom, it's all different. You want to be the greatest? Guys, sit down. Let's talk about this. This is what you're striving for. I'm going to tell you how to really achieve it. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You know, that's really what minister means. Servant. Those that serve in ministry here, that's what they should be doing, is serving all of you. All of you should be serving. All of you and in the community. We are not here to be served. That's status in this community, country as well, right? How many people we have tending to our needs, or that we can command to do this or command to do that. He shall be last of all and servant of all. Verse 36, then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. I spoke of what my reaction would have been to these guys. Would have no doubt been one of condemnation. I said I was going to be killed, and you guys are arguing about this? That's not Jesus at all. John 3:17. For you, brethren, have been called to live. I'm sorry. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Any condemnation you've ever felt has not been from him. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is of the devil. And we see this huge contrast with Jesus. Think about what kind of man Jesus would have had to be as he's teaching these guys, and there's a little child there, and the child runs over, right? And then he lifts him up. The child is comfortable enough to get up on his lap and come in close as he talks to these men. Jesus was safe and unintimidating, unlike the enemy, right? That last opportunity wants to convulse and kill and wound this child. This whole idea of service, spoken of in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Verse 38 says, now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone. I love these guys, right? Jesus says, hey guys, here's what's going to be greatest. John interrupts. You know, Lord, been keeping an eye on things around here, and we saw this guy who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow us. Had nothing to do with the fact that 9 of us were just trying to do this and failed. Nothing to do with that. But we told them, you know, there's a dozen disciples. You know, not a baker's dozen. There's no room for more. Notice what he said. Lord, he was casting out demons and he's not one of us. Not following us. Rather than he wasn't a follower of you, Lord. He was a follower of Jesus, right? Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Huh. Let me read that again in case someone's listening online. For he who is not against us is on our side. Whether their name is Old Town Christian Fellowship or Calvary Chapel or the Baptist Church, or they sprinkle instead of dunk, or if we agree on the essentials, there's so many non-essentials that we divide up in denominations and, you know, well, they don't teach verse by verse there. They're topical. but they're teaching. Paul takes it a step further, actually, and says that some were teaching to cause problems for him. And he was saying, so what? As long as God is being glorified. But Jesus says here, in response to this whole idea of sectarianism, oh my goodness, I looked it up and I didn't write the definition. Separating ourselves into sections, okay, that we're this and you're that, rather than just we're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're going to be in heaven together. Speaking of that, actually, this is a great time to bring this up, since some of you might be upset by this. Let me just read Jesus' words again, okay? Don't forbid him, for one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side. Guys, we are a church in Old Town, one of the churches of Old Town, right? And our heart in coming to Old Town was to reach the unchurched, not to pick and pluck people from other churches, but to reach those that don't know Jesus. So we have an opportunity. Easter Sunday, right? It should be the biggest celebration of the year, because without the resurrection, guys, we are wasting our time, right? So we have an opportunity this year to hold Easter Sunday service at the elementary school in Old Town with United Baptist Church and with New Life Church here in the center of Old Town. Three Bible teaching, believing churches. And you know what? We don't do everything the same that they do. And they do lots of things better than we do, you know? But we've got an opportunity to invite the community and to go where they are. That's what we see with Jesus, right? We see him teaching in the temple, but throughout the Gospels, we see him going out where the people are. So the Saturday before, there's a bunny breakfast at the YMCA, and we're going to gather with these other churches and serve alongside them and bless the kids in this community and give them candy and all that and invite them to come back for Easter Sunday. And we are going to unite with these other churches because I think Jesus says so. And we're going to do a combined Easter service with these other churches. So anyone that wants to argue or talk about that, please reread this and then see me 3 weeks from today. Okay. Verse 41, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. A cup of water? You know, I actually heard somebody mention in a self-convicting way that they did something in the service of the Lord and they wondered if anyone else saw them. I won't ask for a raise of hands if you've ever been there. Lots of us have been. You know, did somebody see me pick up that cigarette butt? Did any of you guys notice me get my daughter a bottle of water this morning? I just lost any reward for that right there. But that sometimes is how we think, right? But Jesus says those things that people don't see, or even the things that they do, if it's refilling paper towels or cleaning a toilet or getting somebody a cup of water, I don't miss that. You're not going to lose the reward for that. God takes account of all of those things that you do in service to him. Verse 42, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. And guys, he's got the application of a child on his lap, but I think we can take it a step further to those young in the faith, those in the community that are watching us, new believers, new seekers, that they see how we dispute about ridiculous things within the church, outside the church, because they got a different name on their door, they do something different. Those are all ways we can cause little ones to stumble. And again, here's what Jesus thinks of it. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. There was two common millstones in the day, a smaller one that women would typically use to grind grain, and then a big one that would be pulled around with a donkey. That's the one Jesus was talking about. Great big giant stone with a hole in the center. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I was going to say let that sink in for a minute. But that was a Kevin joke. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than have two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Those that want to argue that hell is not real or hell is not a real place, take note, please, quickly, who's saying this? Jesus Christ. And this word here is not the typical Hades that's used. This is specifically Gehenna. Okay, this is specifically not a temporary abode or place for the unrighteous dead waiting for the white throne judgment, but this is the place of final consignment made specifically for Satan and his angels. Jesus says it's better to go into life maimed rather than have two hands go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet. John, if anyone tries to leave while I'm saying this, lock the door for a second. Let me get through. You need to hear the end, okay? Cut it off. It's better for you to enter lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Okay, the reason why I don't want you to leave is because I don't want people going out self-mutilating. Okay, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. Or you guys come back next week on crutches or stumps or something. Jesus takes it a step further in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he says, you can sin in your heart. You can sin in your mind. You can pull out my eyes and I can still visualize things. You can cut off my arms and I can still sin. We are very creative when it comes to sin. But I think what he is saying is take whatever radical steps you have to take. Understand how significant sin is. You would be better off limbless, blind, whatever it takes. Remember last week, those that were here, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself, that I would be Lord over your life. I'm stealing this from a video Brian sent me from David Platt, that I'd be Lord over your life, Lord over your finances, Lord over your relationships, who you date, who you'd marry, where you'd work, where you'd live, where you go to church. I think I got a couple extras in there. But he would be Lord over all of those things. That's what he calls us to. Satan believes Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. And much of the church is deceived into thinking, yeah, that sounds right. But they haven't died to self. They're not following him. And they're deceived and going to this place that Jesus spoke of. And not understanding the magnitude of sin and the things that we allow in our life, that Jesus says, act radically and cut it off. Because the wages of sin is death. And ends in a very real place that lasts for eternity. Act radically. Don't wait. Deal with it now. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Both fire and salt purify. Salt is good. Take that verse to your doctor, verse 15. Salt is good, but if salt loses flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Salt is good in a sense. It's a preserving agent, particularly back then. They'd use it to preserve meat. Soldiers would be paid oftentimes in salt. It was a high commodity. It's kind of where we get, that guy's not worth his salt. You know, it was an object of commerce. But what does salt do? You guys go out to a Chinese buffet or something the next day. You're thirsty, right? That is what our lives should be like. Guys, that we would live in such a way, salt flavors, you know, that it's good, that they would see, not just hear, see Jesus in our lives, and it would be good to the point that it makes them thirsty for the same, makes them want what you have. Okay, chapters 10 and 11. Guys, let's 6 o'clock, something going on?
Yeah, that's when it starts.
You picking up pizza? Let's end there. Great stopping point. Let me just take you back in case there's one. You're in a place where you no longer know what to do. You've tried everything to deal with this issue, this problem that you've been struggling with. Seems like, if not so, it seems like your whole life, or just as long as you can stand it. And you've reached out. You went through a phase where you tried to solve everything on your own, and you tried to fix this, you tried to come out of it, and it didn't work. And finally you got to the point where you were willing to humble yourself and ask for help, and the help didn't deliver. Jesus says, bring it to me. All things are possible to him who believes. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my doubt. Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up. And he said, get out and enter no more. This is a permanent solution. And I don't know, I have no idea what you may be struggling with today. Where you're at, what you've tried, who you've gone to for help, who has failed you in that help. But I know he is faithful. He is able to do all things. So we don't need to make a big public display, but I will ask that you all bow your heads for prayer. If I ever say bow to me, just shoot me, you guys in the back. I know where I'm going. And I just encourage you to do that between you and the Lord. I'm not even going to ask you to lift a hand or make a display. If you want to come up afterwards and receive prayer on a personal level, pastors and deacons and elders and their wives come up afterwards to be available. But if you're in that spot where it's just, this is out of my control and I don't know what to do, I'm asking now, I'm praying now that the Lord will help your unbelief. And as I pray that you will come to that point where you're just say, God, I need you to take this. I need you to take my hand and do what I can't do. I need you to lift me up like no one else has been able to do and heal my wounds. Let's pray corporately together. Father, Lord, we read the power of your word. Nothing is too difficult. All things are possible. That's what you said. And Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, we believe that you can. Sometimes we struggle with believing that you'll do it for us. Lord, we get all messed up thinking we're not worthy. Lord, remind us that you are. So, Father, if there's one listening online, Lord, or there's one sitting here that is at this place, maybe they haven't shared it with anyone. Maybe they haven't gone to help from anyone, Lord, because they're just too broken to talk about it. Lord, we are coming together and asking in the name of your Son, Lord, that you would meet him right there, that you would heal, that you would restore, Lord, with a permanent solution, that this would be a day of deliverance, that this harm, that this vice, this controlling thing, Lord, whatever it be, that it would come back no more. We trust you, Lord. Help us where we don't. And Lord, we thank you and glorify your name for what you're going to do here today. Thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen.